Chodesh Hasheni b'Shiva v'Esrim Yom LaChodesh. In the second month of Cheshvan, from the creation of the world, on the 27th day of the month, Yavsha Ha'aretz. Noach opened up the Teva, it's described, Parshas Noach. Sar Noach es Mechseh HaTeva, he opened up the hatch. Vayar v'inei charu pnei adama, he saw that the earth was destroyed, the world was destroyed. And then on the 27th day of Cheshvan, he emerged from that place of destruction, from that mabul, from that place, and put his feet on terra firma. And confronting a destroyed world, we know the story. Noach couldn't handle it. He had to, it's hard to hold him accountable. Having seen what it was like before, experiencing the mabul inside of that teva, being saved himself, he came out into the world and was broken into 1,000 pieces and needed to escape the reality. It's interesting that many of the Gedolei Yisrael who survived the Holocaust, many of the leaders, framed their experience post-Holocaust with this imagery of Noach emerging from the Teva and seeing a world which had been populated, now completely decimated and destroyed. The Panav Zhirav was plagued his entire life with the question of why did I survive? And what am I going to do about it? And the hesped for the Panovich Rav, Rav Shmuel Rozovsky, Vidali Lita, Rosh Yeshiva and Panovich, spoke about this scene, of what it must have been like for Noach to step out into a new reality on the 27th of Cheshvan and see a destroyed world. Simcha Wasserman, who lost his father, Rabbi Chanan Hashem Yikom Damo, one of the Gedolei Lita and Kovna, just in between Panovich and Suval, his Kovna, right in the line. Lithuania and Poland. Simcha Wasserman, whose yahrzeit is also around Parshas Noach, his whole life was thinking, why me? Why did I survive? That was a question that, till the end of her days, Rebbetzin Tzipora Chava was thinking about. An amazing Yad Hashem that her yahrzeit, and the yahrzeit of her child, come in the context, in the shadow of this day, Chav Zayin Cheshvan, where Klal Yisrael as a whole, Bechlal and individuals, Befrat, were faced with this question of, what are we going to do now? Why did we survive? And Mrs. Waxman, Waxman's mother, we said that her mother was always tittering. Who's going to remember Avivit Breschel after I'm gone? Who's going to remember her yahrzeit? And the Hashgacha Pratis, the Yad Hashem, that tonight, both of their yahrzeits together, is something very special, something very powerful. It demands of us to ask this question. We're in the post-Holocaust era. Last night, Rabbi Lau, Jichla, spoke at the Kinnis HaShluchim in New York, close to 5,000 Shluchim of the Rebbe. Rabbi Lau writes in his book about this imagery, about this moment when Noach emerged. He describes in graphic detail how he went to visit a survivor who wasn't able to handle the burden of the reality of the world that he had lost, the family that he had lost, the children he had lost, the wife. And that he came into a room that was so dark and so depressed, a place that was so broken, so miyuash, reeked like alcohol. In this person's final moments of life, he just saw an absolute inability to overcome the destruction that he'd experienced. So the godless of those individuals who survived the war and managed to continue begs that we ask the question, how did that happen? How did they survive? How did they keep going? How did they go weiter? After an experience like Rebbetzin Lifshitz went through. How did they have the strength to go on? Hopefully, whatever we feel, whatever was happening tonight, whatever attempt at trying to understand that question and see how it's relevant for us in the third and fourth generation after that Churban, should be Lilu Nishmasan. Reb Tzadok explains in Divrei Sofrim, about halfway down the first paragraph there on the page, Kol binyan uma ha-yisraelit haya achar ha-yirsh ha-gamor. The whole beginning of our nation, the first birth, the first Jew that's born in the world, Yitzchak Avinu, is born in the context of Yish. Avram and Sarah, Zakenim, they were old. They had already gotten to the point where, so to speak, they'd given up hope on having children. Al pi derech hateva, it was not to be. Vinei bein beiti yoreshati. Avram Avinu is already thinking like, okay, who's going to take the reins for me? It'll be Eliezer. He'll be the one, perhaps. So much so that Sarah Imenu even laughs when HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends a malach. Even after the malach came, it was like so out of this world. Says Reb Tzadok, it had to be that way to teach us that the entire hanhaga, the rules that govern the game of being a Jew, the way a Jew is in this world, personally and nationally, b'frat u'v'chlal, is that the concept of yish, the concept of giving up hope, of it's too late, of it's just, there's no way that we could possibly make this happen and do this, does not apply. Ein liyehudi lisyayish mishum davar. A Jew cannot give up hope in any circumstance, in any situation. Look down and toward the bottom in the underline. Kizek kol ha'adam ha'yisraeli. This is what it means to be a Jewish person. La'amin she'ein li'yisya'ish klal. That there's no such thing as giving up hope. Delo'olam Hashem yisbarach yechol la'azor. Yaplim Hashem davar. Nothing is beyond God's reach. Ve'in lach kur b'chakiros lamasa Hashem kacha. It's not the question that these tzaddikim were asking and are asking is not so much, why did God do this? That's not the focus. The focus is, what does this demand of me? Where do I go now? Where do I go from here? What do we do now? The way that Klal Yisrael starts is that we emerge from a place of personal yish. Noach might have been a tzaddik, but Noach wasn't a Jew. Noach didn't have that gift of being able to stare destruction in the eye and go forward. This is a parsha. Parsha's Toldos. Habalein Latova. This Shabbos and this week we're dealing with the life and times of Yitzchak Avinu. The Eila Toldos Yitzchak ben Avram. Avram Holidus Yitzchak. The life of Yitzchak Avinu is understood or is framed as how he came about. Eila Toldos Yitzchak ben Avram. Avram holied as Yitzchak. Avram's emuna, his mesiras nefesh, his tefillah, his not giving up. Avram Avinu investing himself, his ratzon, his desire, as the Ishbitzer explains. His ratzon, his tefillah is what brings about the reality of Yitzchak in the world. So when we're thinking about connecting and understanding Mesorah and connecting to our parents, V'zocher Chazdei Avos, U'mevi Geula L'vnei V'neihem. We're thinking about the Patira of Sari Menu last Shabbos, and Chevron, Maris Machpela, and the emphasis on one generation passing and a new generation beginning, and these life cycles of birth and death and marriage, and then again birth. Of Rivka bringing Yaakov and Esav into the world, and the emphasis that we have in these parshios begs the question of how do we relate to these life stories, to the narrative of our avos and our imahos. And it's not just a question of how do we deal with Sefer Bereishis, but in our own lives, relating to our parents, the Mesorah and the traditions of our parents, of our grandparents, of our great-grandparents? What role does that have in our lives? And what does it mean, Masa Avos Simin Labanim? Yerushahim Avoseinu. That our Muna, that our belief system, that our values, that our way of dealing with the world, our way of looking at the world, the choices that we make, our Judaic experience is very much framed as Yerusha, something which is passed down. Ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim. It's something that we have in our DNA. It's something that's latent, that's inside of us. Whether it's actualized, whether it's expressed, whether we tap into it or not, is our choice. It's our responsibility. But it's Yerushahim avoseinu. Maisa avosim labanim. Tana Devei Eliyahu, the Medrash, tells us that every person, every one of us, has to be constantly asking ourselves, Matai yagiu ma'asai, l'ma'asei avotai Avraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov. When are my actions, when are our deeds, when's our way of life going to reach the level Ma'asei avosai Avraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov? When am I going to reach the level of my forefathers? In contemporary Shprach, in contemporary Jewish discourse, often we're stuck in this. When are we getting back to the way it was before the war? The Olam HaYeshivos, that world that was lost, the world that was often over-romanticized, often this dimio, this imaginary world that we kind of create in our collective consciousness. We're trying to remember what it was like, this magical, almost like fairy tale, fabled existence of this veldt of Torah, when everyone was a balavoda, and everyone was frum, and everybody was in the milkman of shas, and matai yagiu ma'asai l'ma'asei avosai. When are my actions going to get to the actions of my forefathers? When am I going to reach that level of what it was? It's almost like is this heaviness that hangs over us. As if to say that what we're doing is not enough. That what I'm holding is not enough. And what I'm able to do is not enough. That I have to constantly be asking myself, no matter what, no matter how matzliach I am, no matter what good we accomplish, but nu, matai yagiu ma'asai, but when am I going to be like my forefathers? When am I going to be like the way it was? Like my Zaidi, like my Zaidi Zaidi, like my great, 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 like Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov. And there's a fine line between being inspired by it, by looking, Asa'enai El Harim, looking toward the mountains, Atikraharim, El Horim, looking to previous generations and the standards that they lived with and the level that they existed with, their achievements. I mean, you think about Chachmei Lublin, 200 block Gemara Rashi Tosfos Baal Peh, just to take the Bechina to get in. On one hand, there's an inspiring element to it. There's something which is uplifting, thinking about the world that was, thinking about the Avos HaKadoshim, the Merkava L'Shechina. On the other hand, it can get a little heavy. Simcha Bonim from Pshischa, and the Yira Kodesh write about this a lot. And in the Mesorah of Kotsk, all the way down to the Chiddush HaAriyim, this is a topic of conversation and debate. It takes up a lot of ink on the page. Because says Simcha Bonim, you have to be a fool. You have to be a fool to think that Masai, my actions, my mitzvahs, my learning, my chasadim, are going to reach the level of Avraham Avinu's chasadim. You have to be an idiot. You have to be a fool. To think that what I'm doing when I put on tefillin is connected to the tefillah of the Avos HaKadoshim. And really, that's not the goal. And kol od that a person is stuck thinking about how I'm going to reach the level of my ancestors, or how I'm going to be like anyone other than myself, Reb Simcha Bonim says, I'm stuck in dimyon and in sheker, and I'll never amount to anything. So how do we walk this fine line between being inspired by our Zaydis and our Babis, our Avos and Imahos, And understanding that we ourselves have something to accomplish in our own unique way. There's a downside to she'ifa. She'ifa, to yearn, to want, to desire, l'shof, to be drawn towards something high. There's a downside. The downside is that we can often create these illusions of the way it's supposed to be, of what we think we should be, what we think we have to be, what we think we can accomplish, because the sky is the limit. And in focusing on those goals which are elusive, which can sometimes be beyond our reach, we can suddenly get frustrated and subconsciously beat ourselves up as failures. It says of Simcha Bonim, we learn the sugya of Avram and Yitzchak in this week's parasha. Avram, holy this Yitzchak, Yitzchak ben Avram. We can understand how to walk the fine line between being a son, between being a Talmud, between being a descendant, being proud of our incredible Yerusha, and at the same time blazing our own path. Chol ha-be'eros asher chafru avdei aviv bimei Avraham aviv. Over and over in these parshios, Yitzchak is called the son of Avram. Avram is called the father of Yitzchak. Because Avram Avinu accomplished so many great things in his life. Avram Avinu did so much. He was a warrior. He was a theologian. He was a prophet. He was machnes oreach. He taught. He did pidyon shvuyim. He owned lots of livestock and lots of land. He met with kings. Avimelech, Malkitzedek, Paro. He was a trailblazer. He was a philosopher. The Rambam describes him going from town to town, talking about the word of God, a preacher. But sof kol sof, the most important thing that Avraham Avinu was in the world was that he was a father. And that he had Yitzchak. And when Yitzchak is born, all of that asiyah kind of fades into the background. All of the action, all of the cartoon story of Avraham Avinu, the movie of Avraham Avinu's life, which hits its kind of crescendo by Akedat Yitzchak, after Yitzchak Avinu comes into the world, all the excitement and busyness kind of stops. The focus is now on Yitzchak. Yitzchak Avinu's life is being a son and struggling with his identity, keviyachol, whatever that means, on our level to understand that, as well as being a father, being that generation which continued the revolution, which inherited an incredible new thing, and had to make kelim and build a structure, sustain a structure that his father had built. Chol ha-be'irot asher chafru avdei aviv bimei Avram aviv. All of those wells that were dug during the days of Avram, his father. Sitmum plishtim vimalum afar. The Philistines, the plishtim, came and filled up all of those wells. Avram Avinu was busy digging wells. Right? That was one of the things that Avos and Imos are very busy with wells. Yeah? All those stories. The well is like the center. It's the hub. It's the center of the city. It's the center of the town. It's where all the action takes place. It's where people are meeting. People are doing business. We see later on, Moshe Rabbeinu meets his wife there. Amazing moments of gvura, of action, of incredible turning points in Jewish history all unfold around these wells. So this tremendous imagery here, this tremendous import. These wells, which were the symbol of Avram Avinu's accomplishment in the world, but Avram Avinu, so to speak, spent his time with, and his kochos ha-nefesh on, those wells are filled with dirt, they're filled with sand, became filled with stones. Vayomer Avimelech l'Yitzchak, Vayelchem Sham Yitzchak, Vayichan b'Nachal Grar. Yitzchak goes and he's encouraged to go deal with them. Ve'ashav Yitzchak v'yachpor et be'irot ha'mayim asher chafru b'mei Avraham. Yitzchak, who is just kind of the keeper of the wells, when he sees what happens, when he saw what happens, that the plishtim, these individuals, who are these plishtim? Who are these plishtim? These were plishtim who were individuals that Avram Avinu had met along the way. Bein Abachai says on the next page, on the other side, that they were individuals in the second Makor there. Bein Abachai says that these are individuals, Shenizgayir b'mei Avram. They were converted. They came to monotheism. Avram Avinu brought them into the world of Ruchnis, the world of Avodas Hashem, of accepting Hashem Echad u'Shmo Echad. But somehow, Avram Avinu left, and the Plishtim started filling up those wells. Says Rabbeinu Bechai over here, the same way a well is dug and opens up a source of water under the ground and fills it with water, Avraham Avinu dug into the hearts of these Plishtim, awoken them in Shuva, awoken them to a God awareness. Psichas HaBe'er, digging of the well, represented Avraham Avinu helping them open their hearts, finding their potential, finding their Tzelem Elokim, connecting to something beyond themselves. But Avraham Avinu was gone, he left the world, Shal Shudas was over, the inspiration was gone, and the Plishtim, not only did they turn their back and did it fade away, not only did the amazing suntan that they got during their year fade, but they threw dirt into those wells. That which was a source of life and sustenance to them, actually, the Metzias physically, literally, and spiritually, and existentially, philosophically. Those hearts that had opened up again to God, now were covered up with dirt, covered up with stones, covered up with sand. What happened? Says Reb Simcha Bonim, if we want to internalize an experience, if we want our Yiddishkeit to be real, then it has to be something which is, I mean, the word in English that's described by Rabbi Rosen, who wrote one of the most powerful books on Reb Simcha Bonim and his whole derech, is authentic. It has to be authentic. Our Yiddishkeit can't just be something which is coming from the outside in, that we're hearing about, that we're learning about. Because a person could be learning and davening and going through all the motions and making all the right moves. But if it's not something which is real to me, if it's not something which I view as the essence of who I am, then Frumkeit, Yiddishkeit, all the knowledge and everything that I'm taking in as an experience, if I don't experience it for myself, it remains something which is just hovering on the surface and can be blown away by the first wind that comes along. Says Reb Simcha Bonim, V'chol ha-be'eros asher chafru, says Muma Plishtim, that the Plishtim filled up these be'eros. Dine kol derech she'osim l'Hashem, tzorech liyot bo chiyus panimi. It has to be alive. It has to be real. There has to be an inner vitality. There has to be something that's happening on an inner level. V'mein bo chiyus panimi, and if my Yiddishkeit, or my specific involvement in this inyan, in this limud, in this aspect of my inner working, of my midos, or of my davening, or whatever it may be, the chesed that I'm involved in, the tzedakah that I'm giving, the relationship that I'm developing with other people, it doesn't ascend, it doesn't have lasting quality. How does it happen that a person could be involved in learning and davening and Allah Gitazachin and all the good things and Avodas Hashem and not be real and not have lasting quality? Says Reb Simcha Bonim, because sometimes those things that we're involved in, as holy as they can be, they're not really mine. They're at a level which is just too far for me to acquire. They're just a little bit too beyond me. It's not authentic. It's something that I think I should be doing, something maybe I want to be doing, it's something that I believe and hear sounds great and looks great and maybe is great, but it's not necessarily me. The Gemara in Chulin describes Mar Ukva. Mar Ukva said, my father was so great, my father was such a tzaddik. After he would eat meat, he would wait an entire day until he would eat cheese. You'd wait an entire day in between eating fleishiks and milchiks. But he waited from meal to meal. He said, if it was so great that his father waited an entire day from fleishiks to milchiks, So why didn't he do it? If his father did it and it was great, why didn't he do it himself? It's just because it was good for his father. His father was on that level. That chumrah, that hanhaga, that level was a level that was relevant, that was shaykh, that was where his father was at. But that's not where he was. So he kept halacha and waited from one meal to the next, the amount of hours that we wait. Rabbi Freifeld would often quote Shakespeare in this context of, above all else, to thine own self be true, described how after he met the Kloisenberger Rebbe, the Shefa Chaim from Netanya in Union City, he was so excited about a hanhaga that he heard that the Kloisenberger Rebbe was doing. The Kloisenberger wouldn't start davening until he had a chiddush, until he was mechadish something in tefillah. And his whole thing in tefillah was being mechadish chiddushim during toch kedei tefillah. I asked someone who was a Kloisenberger who grew up in Union City by the Kloisenberger, and he said it's true that even in the middle of davening, Kloisenberger Rebbe would have these hasagos and write down chiddushei Torah in the middle. But Freifeld said, what a gewaldige thing. What a great hanhaga. I'm going to take that on. And he came to shul, and he put his talis in his film, and he sat there, and everyone started davening, and he was trying to, like, get the wheels moving a little bit, trying to get things turning, so that he can, you know, have a hasaga, have some chiddush, some novel idea, some insight. And it just wasn't coming. It just wasn't happening. And meanwhile, they were going, brachos, and psukkah to Zimra, and he was still sitting there, getting frustrated, and feeling down, feeling distant from himself. Until he just, nothing was happening. The lightning bolt didn't come. He told his talmidim afterwards, he told the chevri afterwards, you know, I realized a couple things today. I realized that this derech of trying to sit and wait for a chiddush and be mechadish some new path and feel every day, it's not for me. Because I'm not the Kloisenberger Rebbe. Mar Ukva understood his father was in a certain place and that he was in a certain place. In order for our Yiddishkeit to be something which is authentic, whether we're talking about a social or religious expression, for our Yiddishkeit to be real, to be pnimi, there needs to be chiyus pnimi. We have to be mechubar to it. We can't be afraid to say that level of hasmada, that level of that quantitative expression of Torah, those amount of hours, or those amount of mishnayos a day, are just, it's not what I'm holding right now. It's a little bit beyond me. That's not called a failure. A failure is trying to be something that we're not. Now, don't argue like this. Every single one of us, Yerushim Avoseinu, Yerushim Avoseinu, is a Yid, is a Jew. We're mechuyav in Torah and mitzvahs. Taryag mitzvahs. As interpreted by the Shulchan Aruch, or Shulchan, or Mishabura, or Yalkut Yosef, or whatever. We have a Masorah, we have a Rebbe. There's a certain baseline that we have. Outside of that, when it comes to personal piety and anhagos, when it comes to minhagim that we have from our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, every generation is different. And it's not an inin of Yiridas Hadoros. This line of every generation, as we get further away from our Sinai, is lower and lower and lower and lower. That's a party line, but that's not necessarily the way all Jewish philosophers view the Hishdal Shulas Hadoros, the development of generations. And Panavish Rav disagreed with Rav Shach. He said, stop telling them that it's such Yiridas Hadoros and that it's so, that we're so low compared to the way it was. In Kabbalah, there's an idea that every generation will be becoming more refined. And dafka the ikvis of the Mashiach, the lowest, the last generation, as we get closer, we're the ones who are going to tip the scales to Mashiach, not our Zaydas and Elta Zaydas and Avmitz Kanyakov or Moshe and the Tanayim and Amarayim. But our Torah, our Yiddishkeit, has to come from a personal place of experience. It has to be something that we live ourselves, not just something that we received. All too often, our Yiddishkeit and what we're trying to achieve, what we're trying to accomplish, what we're trying to become. We set these goals, we set these standards that are coming from the outside in, not from the inside out. I need a little bit of a reality check. The Rishner came into Beis Medrash on Tisha B'Av. So there was an older Yid there, an Alta Yid, who was crying. And he said, Rabbi Yid, what are you crying for? And he said, am I crying for Rabbi? It's Tisha B'Av. He said, okay, so why are you crying? It's Tisha B'Av. The Beis HaMikdash. Tisha B'Av, the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. Why are you crying? He said, Rabbi, I'm a Kohen. Okay. You're Kohen. It's Tisha B'Av. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. You're a Kohen. No, but why are you crying? He said, I'm a Kohen, so I would get, you know, if the Beis HaMikdash were standing, I would be getting the meat from the Korbanos. He said, okay, it's Tisha B'Av and the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, and you're a Kohen, you'd be getting the meat from the Korbanos. But why are you crying? It's because I would also be getting the bones from the Korbanos, from that, you know, the flanking, the flanking bone with the marrow in it. Fat on it. He said, so it's Tisha B'Av and there's no Beis HaMikdash and you're Kohen and you're not getting the meat and you're not getting the bones. So I'll give you a bunch of meat and I'll give you a bunch of bones. You shouldn't, don't have to cry. I'll give you the fattiest bones that I have in the house. He says, no, but Rebbe, I don't have any teeth. I can't eat the meat. I can't eat the bones. So there isn't a sense of cry over your teeth. Don't cry over the Beis HaMikdash. In other words, start from a place that's really you. Be honest about where you're holding. You're upset because you don't have teeth. And without teeth, you can't crunch the bone to get the marrow out of it that you would get if you got the meat because you're a Kohen, because there's no temple, and it's Tisha B'Av. No, let's start from a place of that's really me where I'm holding. Yes, it's Tisha B'Av. Yes, it's Tisha B'Av. Yes, we cry on Tisha B'Av. But let's try to work from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's what it means, tavchius pnimi, to understand our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and our relationship with Torah, and Yiddishkeit, and the Jewish experience, with the land of Israel, with the customs, the hanhagos of Klal Yisrael, from a personal place. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu. There, okay, I have a saying. First things first, I have a relationship with God. There's a God in the world, there's a Ribbono Shel Olam who creates and sustains me. Eloheinu, what does that mean? Now, what do I do with that? How do I relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a person who HaKadosh Baruch Hu is relating to and is interested in hearing from and is expecting something from? There, okay, I have a saying. Ah, this is not a new thing. This is something which has been going for generations. The context, right? I have traditions. There's a way to access that God in a formal communal level. There's traditions. There's halacha. There's a structure. What was that structure? Elokei Abraham. Elokei Yitzchak. Elokei Yaakov. We all know the pshat. We don't say every day, Eloheinu v'lev aseinu, Elokei Avram Yitzchak Yaakov. But Avram related to Hashem in his way. Yitzchak Avinu paved the path and found a connection to God that was real from his own personal experience. And then Yaakov, who comes into the world in this week's parasha, further refines the experience and defines the experience and relates to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his own way. To develop chius panimi, an inner life, to work from the inside out. First things first, we have to know that it depends on this sugi. If we understand this whole scene of Yitzchak showing up at the wells and then being dug out by his father and then filled up and then he digs them again. As Rav Simcha Bonim says, if I don't redig the wells, I'm just a plishti. I'm just a Philistine, not living like a Jew. V'yistimum ha-plishtim. Plishtim filled them up. It says it twice. The pasuk says it twice. Ve'yistimum ha-plishtim means that the plishtim stopped seeing the world as being an amazing place, as being a vibrant place. Their inspiration was via Avram Avinu. Avram passed away, so what does it have to do with me? They never dug the well themselves. They never really experienced it. They saw Avram Avinu doing it. They watched the movie. They went on the tour. They related the Yiddishkeit as something which was outside. God consciousness was not something real and vibrant for them. They didn't experience God on a personal, immediate level. They didn't see a Kadosh Baruch Hu in the world around them. They saw that Avram Avinu was doing something, and they bought into it, but as soon as Avram was gone, the inspiration was gone, Shal Shudas is over, they filled up, they threw dirt on it. Anochi Ofa Ve'efer, I'm nothing. What am I? I can't relate to this God. V'yistamuma plishtim. And they made everything, they saw this beautiful, the world which is so filled with Hashem. The world which is so sparkling with divine light. Just so alive and vibrant and accessible in every moment and in every inch and in every interaction. V'yistamuma plishtim, it was just stam to them. It was nothing. It was totally profane. It was totally stam. It didn't mean anything. Because they didn't experience it personally. There was no chiyus pnimi. And because there was no chiyus pnimi, all the good drashos and all the inspiring opportunities didn't penetrate. Because from the outside, not from the inside. They didn't take it in and experience it for themselves. When you hear a good vort, we have a nice Shabbos, when we learn a good sugya, we have a davening, we need to consciously be aware of the fact that this is something which is happening to us, and I want this to be me. I want to be connected to this. To stop and to appreciate it. To be there in that moment. To be there with that accomplishment, with that mincha. Not to be thinking, I should really say karbanos before and then two tilum afterwards. If I don't say those two tilum afterwards, then mincha is not so, no great shakes. And if I get the shachris, I really have to go to mikveh and get the shachris before and learn for half an hour before and then sit afterwards after shachris and learn two mishnais and two halachas of shmiras halashon and a two parakim of tanach. And if I don't do that, then the shachris is not shalim. And if I don't say the entire karbanos and all of brachos and all of psukim zimra and do it all with proper kavana, then no great shakes, because that's the inyan of shachris. What happens if it comes 10 minutes late? What happens if I'm a little tired? What happens if I don't learn those two mishnayos before or afterwards? What happens if I those things that I took on, so to speak, just don't happen? I'm just not there? We could feel like a failure. Just first appreciate what we're doing. A shachris. A mincha, a mara, a bencha. Before we get stuck in what we're not doing, and what we're not, and what we're not accomplishing, and what we should be doing more, because we read stories of tzaddikim, and we hear stories of gedolim, and we know that, I mean, Tanayim, and Amarayim, and Vilgon did this, and only didn't waste this time, and Baal Shem Tov did that, and this tzaddik did this, and my Rebbe does that. To stop and be in what we're doing, to appreciate what we're involved in. Our effort, our ratzon, our she'ifa to be good, to connect, to learn, to daven, to be a yid. Because if we don't stop and appreciate the little, so to speak, the little things that we're doing, and value our accomplishments and put emphasis on our effort and the ratzon that we're trying to develop, we get stuck in these dimyonos of what we should be and what we're supposed to be and what we have to be, but we're really not. That was the mistake of the Plishtim. That's what Yitzchak Avinu learns in this week's parsha, is that the experience of Yiddishkeit has to be something which is personal. It has to be something which is authentic, which is real. You can only really know something and acquire something if it's within the radius of our own personal experience. There are 48 times in the Torah and Tanakh where a be'er is mentioned, where a well is mentioned, and there's action unfolding all the time by these wells. The 48 times that these wells are mentioned in the Torah, a be'er is mentioned, correspond to what else do we know is 48? Memches Kinyanei Torah. 6 Perakim, Pirkei Avos tells that there are 48 ways to acquire Torah. Ein Sof ways to acquire Torah. But 48 specific etzos. 48 specific ways. Listening, speaking, studying, with walking with, interacting with people. There are 48 drachim to acquire Torah, which correspond to these 48 wells, which themselves are metaphors for opening our hearts. There are 48 Nevi'im. The Memches Nevi'im, there are 48 prophets whose words are codified, whose words are written down that have eternal significance for us in Tanakh. Each Navi prophesies their own way. Ein Shnei Nevi'im, there are no two prophets that said the same prophecy. 48 prophets, 48 paths to acquiring Torah, corresponding to the 48 wells. Says the Zohar, Be'er is Osios Be'i Ana Rachitz. You, Hashem, is what I desire. In order to develop our own personal path in Torah, our own relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Elkeinu, Ve'elokei Avoseinu, in order to really break through that hard earth and uncover the Be'er Mayim Chaim that lies at the core of every single one of us, first things first, we have to know that it's there. A well is not being mechadesh water, it's finding water that's there. A well is not a cistern, it's not collecting water from all around. It's not collecting water that's flowing from the mountains, it's not collecting water that rains down from the heavens. A Be'er is breaking through the surface and accessing the reservoir that lies within. Each Navi had his own derech. And each derech corresponds to one of the Memches Kinyanei Torah. And all of it depends on our ratzon. Because ha'ikir hu ha'ratzon. The main thing is our ratzon. Is that I want. What do I want? How do I want? How much do I want? The main thing is that I want. The main thing is that I want that this Torah that I'm learning should have kiyum. That it should have it should be lasting. It should be part of who I am. It should be really me. Not something that comes from the outside in, but that should be revealing more and more of who I am, more and more of myself. The person is connected. We open up that air, we open up that channel. The whole world is on fire with God. The whole world is filled with God's presence. There's no such thing as a place that's devoid of godliness. There's no such thing as a moment that's devoid of godliness. Malach al-Aretz, Kavodo, Kadosh Baruch Hu is Memali Kol Alamin, Mesaveh Kol Alamin. Asar Ponui Minei, there's nothing that's devoid of godliness. The Plishtim did not experience God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as a vibrant, personal experience. And therefore, V'yistamum Plishtim, everything was stam. Nothing was holy. When Yiddishkeit is authentic, when Torah is something that I'm really experiencing, everything is holy. The Kotzker said, I'm serving God today because I served God yesterday, so it's not even worth an onion. Elokeinu ve'elokei Avoseinu. Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak ve'elokei Yaakov. Yitzchak Avinu was Abraham's son. Abraham holy to Yitzchak. Yitzchak Avinu was his own person too. And he learns from this interaction with the Plishtim by the wells what it means to be an Isha Yisraeli. He's someone who digs their own wells. Fachot redigs the wells of their parents. Main thing is to dig those wells and to dig them again and again and again and again. My wife last night I was sitting, I was talking to my wife, and she said, so what are you going to say in Shalvim tonight, tomorrow night? I said, I don't know, it's Rebbetzin Lifshitz Yahrzeit. I spoke to Waxman's parents a little bit about Rebbetzin Lifshitz and tried to like connect who she was. I lived in their apartment after they had already left the world. But Hashgacha Elyona had it that I was in NYU. The first apartment I lived in was apartment 2E. And I always felt that this was something that, like, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Megalgal in such a way, be part of this Mesorah in some way, the fusion of intellect and emotion, the world of Litta that was so elusive and something which wasn't part of my personal experience. I didn't have in my own home. My grandparents were wonderful, ehrlich, wonderful role models and loving, responsible, caring Jews. Not in the way of passing down a Masorah. My father would often say, whenever I would ask him, like, I was getting married, like, what's our minig with this, what's our minig with that? He's like, I don't know. Whatever you want your minig to be, your minig should be. Like the story of the Beis Yaakov and the Ishbitzer, kind of. When Beis Yaakov came to the Rebbe after his father, so Chassidim were always bothering him. He'd take the gartel and he'd say, you're not wearing the gartel the way your father wore it. Your father wore it under, over, and you wear it over, under. And they would bother him and say, you know, he used to do this tziruf with the fish, and you're doing that tziruf Hashem with the fish. And he'd go to mikveh before Shachas, you say brachas, and then go to mikveh. You're not sticking to the minhag of your father. And Yaakov said, no, I'm doing exactly the way my father taught. My father did his thing, and I'm doing my thing. He did it his way, and I'm doing it my way. But I come more from that Masoretic experience than Rabbi Waxman, who was Mashamish, his grandfather, Ritzal, Rabbi David Lifshitz, who was one of the great Mashpiyim of the generation. It was was a manig and a rav in a way that there are a handful in each generation who are. And Eishes Chaver Kechaver, the Gemara says. And the Rebbetzin is behind it all. And it's not like people think in a superficial, cute way, like Rabbi Akiva says, that Shaliv, Shalachem, Shalah, that because she let me go learn, so everything that I acquire and everything that you, the Talmidim, acquire, it's all because of her, because she went up to learn. That's not it. Rabbi Akiva was saying was that anything that I've been able to achieve and acquire in my understanding of Torah, it's only because of my wife. And if I would have had a different wife, my Torah would be different. Even if she'd pushed me to learn the same amount of hours and the same books, Etzem Dovar, that she's in my life, and that Chibur that I've achieved with her, that we are one, my Torah is different. What Rav David Lifshitz accomplished in the world is because of his Rebbetzin. Anything that we are accomplishing in this world, God willing, will be because of the homes that we build and the lives that we have. And that, those homes are built on the Masorah of our parents and grandparents. So whether or not we're coming from homes of Talmidei Chachamim, and I grew up in a home with Yashar parents, decent, straight-thinking, caring, engaged Jewish parents. We didn't have a Mishnah Berurah in our house. There was no Shas in our home. It wasn't. There was thousands of Jewish books in our house. Thousands of books on every type of thing. Parents came to Yiddishkeit, came to Jewish observance much later in life, and never had classic Torah training. My Masorah is from my parents and from my grandparents. Whether or not my grandmother is Shomer Torah Mitzvahs, that's my Masorah. Part of being a Jew is establishing a relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, defining a path in Yiddishkeit and Avodas Hashem, Elokeinu, on the level of what's it to me? And then getting to the level of Avram Holiday Yitzchak. Through our parents' experience, through what they went through and what they know and the wisdom that they've imparted unto us, wherever they are on the spectrum, whether you're privileged to grow up in a home of Talmidei Chachamim, the Mishamish, grandparents over Talmidei Chachamim, Tzadikim, Tzidkanios, or not. And Shlomo told the story about the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Someone once came to the Lubavitcher Rebbe and said he wanted to start a minyan for Jews who don't have any Jewish background. And the Rebbe said, no. He said, no, I want the Rebbe's bracha to start a minyan for Jews who don't have background. The Rebbe said, no. And if you know anything about Lubavitcher Rebbe, like, it's kind of funny. You imagine the Rebbe would say, you know, get out there and go get them. And the Rebbe said, no. He said, Rebbe, I don't understand. You send out shluchim, you spend your whole life teaching Klal Yisrael and bringing Jews to your own shalom. Why not? The Rebbe said, there's no such thing as a Jew who doesn't have background. There's no such thing as a person who doesn't have a Jewish background. Every Jew has background. From Avram, from Yitzchak, from Yaakov, from Sarah, from Rachel, and Leah. Every Yid has a Masorah. Okay, we have Chasdei Avos. Yerushim Avoseinu. Our job is to redig the wells that our babas and zetas that our parents and grandparents have, so to speak, provided us with. Wherever we fall in the hishtalshlus of the development of the Jewish community and Jewish life and living, wherever we are in whatever type of home we've come from, and God willing, whatever type of holy Jewish home we're going to build, so much of it depends on how we define ourselves, how real Yiddishkeit is to us. And in giving it over to others, to our children, and relating to other people who are different perhaps, it's worthwhile to read Rav Hirsch inside. And my wife said last night, besides for like the Rav Hirsch on Yigdal Anarim, like what are you going to talk about? I said, oh, that's right. It's this week's parsha. Yaakov and Esav grow up in the same home, sons of Tzadikim Tzidkanios. Different kochos and nefesh, different personalities, different strengths, different ways, different personas, different drachim. Rav Hirsch casts a very heavy burden on the way that the choices that were made for Yaakov and for Esav. Because Chanoch Lanar al Pidarko, every individual needs to find their specific path. And education has to be individualized. It has to be individualized and individuated for the person and fitting for them and for their own personal experience. And Rav Hirsch points out, and if he didn't say it, it would be hard for us to say. And the striking contrast in the grandchildren of Avram may have been due, the different derech that Yaakov Avinu and Esav took may have been due not so much to a difference in their temperaments as to mistakes in the way they were brought up. As Chanoch Lanar al Pidarko, that each child must be treated differently with an eye to the slumbering tendencies of his nature and out of them be educated to develop his special characteristics for the one pure human and Jewish life. The great Jewish task in life is basically simple, one and the same for all. But in its realization, it is as complicated and varied as human natures and tendencies are varied, and the manifold varieties of life that result from them. In other words, everyone's different. Giving Yaakov the same experience of Esav, it's not authentic. Esav couldn't be makabel it. It didn't work for him. It worked for Yaakov, but it didn't work for him because there was no chiyus pnimi. It wasn't real to him. It wasn't authentic. He needed to be in his Beit Sefer Sadeh. He needed to be out there in an experiential, non-classroom environment with less rules, more running around. In a machina, maybe not in a hezder, whatever it may be. And this is not Chalil v'chas to say that we have any idea of the level of hashra and the level of godless of our avos. But we can certainly learn from them. We can certainly try to apply their experience to our personal lives as well. What we learn from the sugya of Yaakov and Esav, and we learn from Yitzchak, the son of Avram bringing Yitzchak into the world, is that our Yiddishkeit has to be real and it has to be something which we're honest about. It has to be something that expresses and reflects our own personal soul print and our own personal experience. Shivim panim l'Torah, and as a Kodesh Baruch Hu is infinite, there are infinite ways to connect to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Halavai Hashem should help us that we reveal the same way Yitzchak brought out this Be'er Mayim Chaim by redigging it. Hashem should help us that we be able to take the Yerusha of our grandparents, our grandmothers and our grandfathers, and our Elta Zetas and Elta Babas, the Avos and Imaos, and find our own path in Yiddishkeit, and hopefully in Mitz Hashem it should be building on the greatness and the holiness of previous generations. We should know that just as Klal Yisrael and the story of the Jewish people began from a place of struggle and difficulty on the border of Yish, and from that place was an incredible Yeshua, it should be that Mashiach Tzidkenu will come about even in a time where we think it's so difficult and so complicated personally and nationally. Yeshua Hashem keherf ayin v'zoche chaz de'avos and mevi goal of nevi name. Man shmo bi'av.